Indeed, I do come in fear and trembling before the sacred desk. Not that I feel that the Lord has ever let me down, but because I do know that my weakness has is such that it has to be the power and the will of the Lord that I'm able to function as He would have me to do. I know this, though, that as our brother has indicated, that the Lord has many ways to touch us, and even within our services, it may not be the preacher's message that has really touched you as much as maybe the Spirit that was there. And it may be that, as in the case of the administrations or the opening prayer or something that is said in Sunday school that has already touched you in such a profound way that you've gained initially what you need for this time. For we are all beggars of the Lord, beseeching Him for our strength daily. And it is as if we come to the great well of the waters of the Lord when we come to our services that we are fed. It is sad at times, though, that people don't benefit from it for some personal reason or something. And so it's always my plea with the Lord, as our brother has indicated, that that we open our hearts to Him, and whatever might come to us would be from the Lord that would strengthen us. This being Father's Day, I have reason to reflect upon the blessings that I've received. I can say, as did Nephi of old, almost in his, well, in his opening thought, of I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, says it all right there. I was born of goodly parents. And they taught me in the way that was right. I have tried, I and my companion have tried to be goodly parents to our children, and I believe that we have seen some great promise there in them and in our grandchildren. There is much to be said about fathers, if you want to go into all that. But when I think about fatherhood and the reason for the day, Father's Day, or reason for Mother's Day, I think upon a fact that the Lord has long ago instituted a commandment. I guess I shouldn't say instituted, but He gave a commandment through Moses that you might say we would look to appropriately at this time, and not just say, well, this is something that was brought about a few years back as far as Father's Day and Mother's Day are concerned, but it's the will of God that we honor our parents. There's a reason behind all this. I realize that in the day in which we live, there is such great wickedness and child abuse and neglect and things that we hear about constantly that make our hearts sink with realization that there is a ripening in iniquity upon our land and among the peoples of the world. And it you know, each one of you probably have something that you have seen that just has grieved you in your heart because of the awfulness. Well, the Lord is grieved ever bit as much or more, because he knows the way in which he could conduct among his people the perfect home life, the perfect way in which to raise children, the perfect child, the perfect parent. He knows this because he is a parent himself. Our Heavenly Father is the parent of us. He has conceived our beginning way before we were even born, apparently, in all that he had planned. And this was not just an accidental thing that came about. This was from the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability and power of God that we are here. And so, would it not be appropriate that the Lord would give us a home atmosphere that would be like unto what he himself would want us to have? That while we were being reared up as little innocent children, being guided in the way of truth and righteousness, that this would be God's way. And we would have then a foundation of communication with somebody who is wiser and more able and good, and yet would discipline us in a way that would keep us from being wayward and partake of the things of the world. Would it not be that the Lord would conceive this as a part of his whole plan? I truly believe it and uphold it because the scriptures tell us so many wonderful things that even from the beginning that the Lord had planned these things, and it was not an accident. So he gave through Moses back here in Exodus, the 20th chapter, he gave what we call the Ten Commandments. And some say, well, that was part of the old Mosaic law. But the Lord gave it. And in many ways, in many things, he has confirmed what he gave in that in our own time. For instance, in the 12th verse here in, the 20th chapter of Exodus, in the 12th verse, I want to read. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, he could have stopped. Honor thy father and mother. But the Lord looks immediately into the future. Whenever he speaks, he's talking about something that's going to channel us in the right direction. We're not going to be swayed over here or over there. He's going to put us in the right direction and focus our attention upon something. Well, he says the promise would be, and here they are up on the promised land, that they would... they're not at the promised land at this point, I don't believe, no. But they are being taken, or they're being directed to the promised land. That they would have, that their days would be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the promise was through Abraham that they would have this particular land that they were being led to through Moses. And so there's something about that indicates that if they did not honor their father and mother, they would not. Their days would be short in the land. So what does that mean? Well, there are teachings that are being given at this time, and they should be carried forward. So there would be what you would call traditional teachings or a traditional way of life that they are to follow. And so if they did not follow that, they would go to the ways of the Canaanites and so forth, which they were tempted to do anyway, and they would worship false gods and so forth, and they did that on occasion. So the Lord knew the beginning of the knew all that was going to happen, so he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Give heed unto the true traditions that were to be given there. And of course, there are good traditions and there are bad traditions, as we may find in the scriptures. And you know, the Lord, Jesus Christ, when he came here on earth, he spoke to some of the Jews about this. Over here in Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew, it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That was a big one for them. Oh, well, we think we ought to wash our hands too when we eat, which is good. It's basically good. But this was a tradition that was so, that they were so steeped in that they just couldn't, you know, handle it if they didn't follow that to the letter. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He just flipped it around here. You know, this is the commandment of God, and it's bigger than a tradition, your tradition, as he was putting it. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He got right to the point. And there were commandments of men, traditions of the elders, that were held up as being more important than the commandments of God. And Jesus was just turning it on back onto them and saying, you have made the commandment of God of none effect. Can we not see this very thing happening in modern days? Is there not a deliberate effort to make the Word of God of none effect? There certainly is an effort to do that. And so this is nothing new. It's a way of the man that is, who listens to the enticings of the spirit of the devil. And they've tried to sidestep the truth and make it of non-effect. So Jesus reinstated this in his own teachings in his own time when he came here on earth. The need to honor our father and our mother. I like what Paul said over here in Ephesians. The sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, starting with verse 1 through 4 here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he repeats this commandment. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, he's talked to the children. What do you have to say to the fathers? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there's a plain common sense reasoning. If you want to be respected, you should be worthy of respect. And you know, I think of this quite often because of the responsibility that the Lord has called to me. And I have a pretty hard time all the time living a life that I recognize as being worthy of that calling. But if indeed I would want somebody to pay attention to what I have to say, there's going to have to be something in me that is worthy of that. Well, the same is true with a parent. Now, I know that it's good that parents get involved with their children and in their activities and so forth, and you might say play with them on occasion to show that you have love and affection and that you enjoy the things that they enjoy. But there is never a time for a parent to give way to teasing their children. And I think that's what he's saying here. Provoke not your children to wrath. I have seen parents tease their children. Teasing is something that, you know, you can provoke and aggravate and kind of keep them at a disadvantage because they're children. And it causes them to be frustrated, an anger that builds up that may affect them for their lives. And they may never have a close relationship with their parents because of that, or whoever did. And so it is that the Lord says, provoke not, or rather Paul said, and I think through inspiration, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Show them the respect for their elders that they should have. And you yourself be respectful and considered. Set an example. This truly was the way of Christ. Again, Paul says over here in Colossians something very similar to this. The third chapter of Colossians, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So he saw what we may very well see in many homes today in the world, lack of correct relationships between children and their parents. How big a problem is this in the world today? You know, I don't know that I could begin to even guess. Today, they're more or less saying that, or reflecting against people for several generations back, that they did this wrong and they did that wrong, they abused, they violated their children and so forth. They're bringing out all kinds of stuff that is rather shocking to even realize that very likely most of this is true, but of course some may not be true. We know that the Lord is aware of this, and I'm thinking that perhaps we have not yet seen all that will take place in this, and I don't want to paint a bad picture or try to sound like a prophet, but because of the scriptures, the prophecies themselves, I'm inclined to think that this condition could become much worse before it becomes better. And it seems like to me that the things that are being done in trying to counsel and correct some of this, leaving out what we would call the basic moral teachings of the gospel of Christ, but just trying to reason and trying to counsel people from an abstract view of the thing, I think that the situation could get very out of hand before it could become corrected. Because the absence of the gospel of Christ is going to cause a great deal of problems among people's lives. And we can see it today. I don't want to rehearse all of that. But the reason I'm saying this is that there's a prophecy here in Malachi. The fourth chapter of Malachi, the fifth and sixth verses. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Joseph Smith received a quote of this from a messenger, a heavenly messenger, with a slight bit difference. I don't know, don't remember exactly what the difference is, but it comes, the same thought is nonetheless emphasized here, and I feel that inasmuch as it has been brought to our attention again to these last days, as well as it's not only here, but it's also in the Book of Mormon, where Christ had, I think, this very same part quoted. I have reason to believe that the heathen world, as it will become, and perhaps very encompassing among the peoples of the world and of this nation, that one of the big problems will be a division between parents and children. Well, this is kind of makes a weighty situation upon us, doesn't it? Well, the thing that we can do about it is see to it that we are following the scriptures in the way in which we are to raise our children. And that we escape that terrible heathen effect that will possibly encompass many peoples and lands in these last days. So Elijah the prophet is promised to come, and his promise is that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. This was also a thing that was a teaching, and perhaps apparently was needful at the time, but also, as we know, that the mission of Christ carries down to the end of time here on earth, that it is appropriate, and all his ministry is appropriate to us today as it was when he gave it. And so I would again like to consider what Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, had to say, or was given to say in a no, it's not what he had to say, but what the angel said to Zacharias. I'll get it right here in a minute, if I can find my place. In Luke, the first chapter, verses 13 through 17 is what I want to read. But the angel said unto him, speaking to Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, speaking that he will go before Christ, in the spirit of the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we find that a part of the mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the people. But again, why should they be turned to, their hearts be turned to the fathers? We might say, well, it's kind of a bonding effect that they needed. But it is the traditional teachings, the true traditional teachings, that was necessary to be brought back to the attention of the people. And we have this, we have verification of this in the Book of Mormon, that the people there understood the law of Moses and its purpose. And therefore, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. And when Christ came, the majority, or many of them, were prepared. But those who had foolishly considered it of no value to them, they were unprepared, and many were destroyed. And so it was the time when Christ was, his mission was here among the Jews. He was to reinstate them with the truth of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. And so it is that the Lord has done this again in the latter days, to more or less reestablish us in the understanding of the principles of the teachings of Christ. And so the purpose then of giving honor unto our fathers and our mothers is to retain those truths that were handed down among the people. We know that we can fall away, and very easily, even with the scriptures, from one generation to another. But the scriptures are given that from one generation to another, each may receive the gospel and be reinstated in this gospel. And that's the reason why that I can say of myself that I feel that I was greatly blessed, having been born of goodly parents who taught me the gospel of Christ. And yet, I know that not everybody had that blessing. The Lord has been merciful unto us all, for in one way or another we have come in contact with this gospel, and it has had an effect upon our lives for good. I want to go back to Exodus again, the 20th chapter, and I want to back up a few verses here. This is a part of the Ten Commandments, verse 3 through 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now that sounds very peculiar, doesn't it? That the Lord would visit the children of the fathers who were iniquitous, the fathers who knew better but went ahead and sinned against the will of God, that the Lord would visit the children for even the third and fourth generation. And back in those days, that might be a long span of time. Well, if we follow the story through, we find that at one point the Israelites decided they wanted a king, and they were given a king, and they were warned you have a king, and if he's a good king, you're all right. If he isn't, they had the same problem in the Book of Mormon times. And if he had a wicked king, things were going to be in you're going to be in trouble. Well, we know that Solomon began to weaken, was one of the first, and he gave way to some of his many wives and influence, and they began to worship idols. And then we went several generations that way, and then I think King Hezekiah or somebody come along, and they tore down all of the groves and the things that they were using and the idols and so forth, and corrected that. And we find a seesaw situation there for several generations. We can actually see that when the wicked king, just as a wicked father might influence such a family, that how quickly they can fall away, and the Lord would not bless those generations until they finally turned around and corrected themselves. Well, there's another scripture here in Ezekiel that explains this a little more, that might give us a better idea. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Yet you say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? He's talking about the situation as it would be that if he begot a son that was a robber and so forth and shed blood and so forth, and in the case of a father who was a good father and his son was not doing good. But in the reverse of that, when the father was a wicked man and the son would correct himself or not follow the way of his father, then he should be blessed. And it says, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he surely shall live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so we can understand here that whenever a person turns from a pattern of wickedness and to doing that which the Lord has commanded him, then the Lord is merciful and will bless them. And truly, many of us have come that way. We have known through the mercy of God, His the blessings of the Lord, and the truth. I want to go to Matthew here, and. This may not be too well connected here is it, in some of these things, but there's a few words here and there that I find that can assure us of the will of the Lord. Matthew 7, and verses 7 through 12. As our Heavenly Father has commanded it to be, we have received the commandment in way of invitation to pray to the Lord in the name of, to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that which we ask can be given to us if we exercise faith. Here he says, Christ is speaking, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And so the natural man would give unto his own children that which is good. And I think we've seen that generally. The man that has a basic instinct of fatherhood can do this. And he would not deny his child of the things that he needs. And so Christ is pointing out, how much more would our Heavenly Father give us? He wouldn't only give us of our physical needs, which is a great blessing. But if we ask him for something that we need to settle our minds, to give us an understanding of something, he will give that too. He is the greatest counselor there is. But the Spirit of God is resident with among his people, insomuch that many times the things that we stand in need of are given through inspiration from time to time as a person needs it. And so we are benefited today. And it is said that through the foolishness of preaching, these things can be given. And it is the Lord that sends the preacher. We reflect upon this and we are more confirmed in the things that the Lord gives. Over here in the 18th chapter is something that was referred to in our Sunday school class, and I'd like to quote it. I'll start with the first verse and read through the sixth. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And as our brother pointed out in Sunday school, that, you know, that scripture comes right to mind when we read about child abuse in these modern times. And I would suppose, being somewhat naive, I guess, but nonetheless, realizing that history kind of repeats itself, I would suppose that Jesus has spoken this not only to be read at this time in our day and time, but possibly down through the ages. We know not how many children, little children, have been greatly abused down through the ages, and it is because of the man, the one who would turn into wickedness and deliberate sinning against God, that would bring about this kind of thing. But he says, except you be converted and become as a little child. And in the Book of Mormon, as was brought out, become submissive and easily entreated to accept what the Lord has to speak to us. And the difference of that would be to be stubborn or hard-hearted. So if we find ourselves being extremely stiff in our attitude toward God, we should go to the scripture and ponder it, because the Lord wants us to be receptive. In the modern times, things that we come into contact with, I keep saying modern times, but I would say our everyday lives. There are things that we learn to build up a resistance against, and it makes us kind of hard shells, you might say. And we need to be sensitive and open to the Lord, and also to our fellow man, that we might hear and know and understand what their problems are. Well, there's many scriptures that I could quote here. Christ says, "Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." What a wonderful commandment that is. How reassuring. Places in the Book of Mormon, in fact, I can't think of any other place where there's a woman that spoke, actually being quoted. I was amazed at this. Maybe I'm wrong, but Sarah, the wife of Lehi, Sariah, which how you pronounce her name for sure, she was really wrought up when her sons went back to get the plates. And they went on and on and on for a long time. They didn't return. She thought they were lost. And let me see if I can find this real quick. Page 13. Nephi tells a story here, starting in verse 146. "And it came to pass that after we had come down into the wilderness unto our father, behold, he was filled with joy, and also my mother Sarai was exceeding glad, for she had truly mourned because of us, for she had supposed that we had perished in the wilderness. And she complained against my father," he says, and so it tells about him comforting her. And then when they returned here, he tells again here in verse 154, "And she spake, saying, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath commanded my husband to flee into the wilderness." She had a little doubt about this all this time. "Yea, and I also know of a surety that the Lord hath protected my sons and delivered them out of the hands of Laban, and gave them power whereby they could accomplish the thing which the Lord had commanded them." She confirmed. It was necessary that she be confirmed in this, and how true it is. Sometimes, in this world of man, man seems to be overemphasized. But the wife of the husband must also have some reassurance that she might be able to support him. This is true if he be a minister. It'd be true of any line of work that he is to do. And so it shows here that that although she submitted to, Sarai submitted to the will of her husband to do something that was extremely unordinary, and seemingly unwise, to leave a civilized place and go into the wilderness, that she had to have some kind of confirmation. And so I find that although the Book of Mormon is an abridgment, and some things are kind of, you have to kind of piece together, and the same is true of the Bible. Every once in a while, you just get an insight to something that you didn't quite see before, and the picture gets a little bit clearer. And it is something that I appreciate. We find that there's examples throughout the Book of Mormon. There's the story of Enos, who went and prayed to the Lord about the things that his father taught him. And the Lord gave him a great blessing. And Alma, the son of Alma, had resisted the teachings and was turned about. And it was through the prayers of the father and of the people of the church that brought that about. And then Alma, the son, taught his sons. And there's some wonderful messages there that I would have read if I got to it. Tells about the relationship between father and son. And of course we find that we ourselves are called to be sons and daughters. And as a closing scripture, I want to read that. We were talking about charity, which is a pure love of Christ, and in the third chapter of 1 John 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, the pure love of Christ, if you will, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I like to do a little bit of qualifying here. Every person that wants to be like Christ, that is, to be pure, has this hope, this great drive that will take him beyond the natural man and make him perfect, even as our Heavenly Father. And so we have so many things going for us. The example of our own parents, the example of loved ones about us, and the example of Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth in the flesh and who gave himself to atone for our sins. His example is that which all fathers should seek to be like. Thank you.
Thank you, Rowan. As I read last week, there's a box out there on the windowsill in the foyer containing names of school-age children who are interested in sharing a few hours with you. If you want to participate in this program, you draw a name from the box and make arrangements with the parents to spend whatever the agreed period of time is with that child. And if you have school-age children and you want to turn and you want them to participate or have any questions, get a hold of Debbie Vogel or Lana Hill. What this is an extension or an adjustment of what we're calling our child swap program. There was a few bumps in it. And because there was a few bumps in the procedure and things weren't working out real good, instead of just abandoning it, it was important enough to make some adjustments and go on from there. So that's what this program is, and I see the box out there on the sill. So if the Lord leads you to do it, I go ahead and draw a name from it. Let's close our service this morning with the use of hymn number 118, hymn number 118, after which we will be led in a closing prayer by Glenn Gill. I'm also going to ask him to ask a blessing on the food downstairs. Hymn number 118.